Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Make me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word to have heard, serving whatever the cost. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Thank you so much for that. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 21, and I just want to, we're not going to look at this as long. Typically on a Sunday morning, we don't do overheads or things like that. We're just going to just review and give some of you that don't make it out on a Sunday evening, maybe, just a little bit of an idea of what we do on Sunday nights. It's a different thing that we do, and I want to encourage you to come. Now, we are getting close to being done in step with Jesus, as we're just in the final times of Jesus' life. And so from then we'll move on. I'm not exactly sure what we're going to do, but I want to encourage you, if you are not here on Sunday evenings, it's a blessing. And I think the people over the last couple years have been learning a lot of geography. Remember before this, we had the life of David, and we got to learn a lot of things in Judah, in that area, and the places where David went all around, fleeing from Saul and other things of his life, and Goliath, and so much that David had. And then we went to In Step with Jesus. And so we don't do it every Sunday night. In fact, there are times when we go to something else, but overriding is this coming back to In Step with Jesus, and a lot of things. We're just about done, but just take note of this. I know some of you children, you don't know what the whole earth looks like, but this is a little bit of a glimpse of what it looks like. And of course, right in front of you here, we have our earth set right in place in our world. And isn't it neat how God hangs the earth right there where it's supposed to be, and He's in perfect control of all of it. And God is in perfect control of everything, not just in how this planet sits and how it rotates and revolves, but also the things that happen in this earth and on this earth. And God's in control of every little thing, and we can praise the Lord. I want to tell you, if He can keep the earth, the planet earth, in the perfect place, tilted the perfect way, revolving in the right way, He can do something in your heart as well. And God can work in your life in amazing ways. So everybody, here's the earth right before you. And, of course, we have North America in front of us, and we have the United States right there. And we need to be praying for the United States as our elections are coming up here in 2 days, that we would do what God wants us to do. But God's people are not just the people of the church. In fact, originally, God's people were a group of people from Israel and the Jews. And so we're going to go to their land where they have, they of course came from all over the place, but then they settled in a place that God gave to them. And so this area, if we go this way, I got to keep things straight here. If we go across the ocean, and then we got to rotate things just a little bit, we come to the continent of Africa, and we're going to be coming just north, east of Africa, and we're going to be settled right in this area as I come into here. All right. Get that straight for you. So there is Israel. Right there, that's everything on your screen is not all Israel, but Israel is basically from the top, maybe a little bit further up, and then around here, and down below here, and up. Most of what you read about in the Bible in Israel took place down here, but there's in Jesus' day, there was a lot up here. In fact, a lot of Jesus' last 3 years were up here in the region of Galilee, and then we have Samaria, and then we have Judea. And so this is that area. We have the Sea of Galilee up here, and then we have the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea down here, connected with the Jordan River. And right in here, just at the foot of the mountains of Zion, or the mountains of Jerusalem, we have right in here the area of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus he's been making his way from Jericho. Some of you remember the stories of Jericho, Joshua bringing the people across the Jordan River in the first place that they went to. And remember, the people marched around the city 7 times, many times each day. Each day, just a little bit, and then the last day did the whole thing. And the walls of Jericho came down, and the people came in and were able to take them, first city. And so, anyway, from there, Jesus has been making his way on to the cross for you. And this whole journey was for you, so that you could have eternal life. And so Jesus he's left Jericho, and that's the place where he healed a little man named Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know if he was that little. I put my hand out like that, because we sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and we make him out to be a little man about that big. But I don't know, maybe even some of you adults might think that, but there's no little man that big, okay? Zacchaeus just was a man, certainly smaller in stature, that just couldn't see over the crowd. So I would consider myself a little man that way. Maybe not that way, but that way. And so maybe I would need to crawl up into a sycamore tree also. But that's what Zacchaeus did, and that happened inside of Jericho. And then from there, you know, Jesus comes probably this way, and he finds himself in the small town of Bethany. And from there, in Bethany, let me get you a little closer in here. From there, there you can see all Jericho. And then Bethany, in which that was a place of healing Lazarus, but then also where he begins his triumphal entry as he goes then into Jerusalem. And of course, last Sunday night, we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem. That was a unique triumphant entry into the city for his coronation. That is kind of a coronation or an inauguration event that was so different than what is going to happen here when the next president gets in. And so we looked at that last Sunday night. Let's go in and find out again, just for quick, here we have Jerusalem. And of course, this is modern-day Jerusalem, and so we're gonna we can just see, you know, how the city is situated right here. All right, let's go ahead and I'm gonna show you where Bethany is, and so, right, I just needed that for me to see, okay? So, maybe I'll do that again, because I'm going to lose the spot. All right, so I know you say, what is that name? Okay, that's the current name for Bethany. Okay, so right in this area is Bethany, and just some foothills. It's going to get a lot higher over here on the western side, but this is Bethany. This is Mary and Martha, Martha's home, Lazarus. That's where you see all that. And so Jesus is going to take off, and he's going to come around this side, and he's going to make his way to the temple, which is only a little over 2 miles. Okay, so from Bethany over in this area is just kind of like a 2 mile, 2.2 miles, I think, about exactly from that area. And so that's all that he's going to come. And so what happens is he goes, let me get just a little bit closer in here. Okay, so we have Bethany, and we have the temple in this area. Again, things probably looked a little bit different back in the time of Jesus at Jerusalem, but that's still where the temple was. And so Jesus makes his way from here over into Jerusalem, and this is when we have this coronation and people shouting Hosanna in the highest. He's come as king to his people. And you remember when he got into the city was like, who is this? Who is this king? And so kind of a sad scenario that they didn't know who their king was. Well, if you look at all of the passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it seems to indicate that after Jesus was done with his triumphant entry as he goes into Jerusalem, he comes back, okay, to Bethany. Actually, I said Bethany was the start. I think it was Bethpage where he was at, that he went in. And that's, of course, even shorter. You say, where is that? Here's Bethany. Bethpage is right here. Okay? So that's probably two-thirds of the way then. That's where he began his triumphant entry. He came here. Again, I didn't measure that one. I could easily do that. But that's probably, we're only looking at probably three-quarters of a mile therein. That's where he did it. Now he goes back to Bethany, okay? So he makes his triumphant entry, and he's there, and the people see him, and then he goes back to Bethany, okay? So he spends the night probably. You got to understand the events of what's going on. What is just about ready to happen in Jerusalem? Passover. People came from all over the place to be in Jerusalem. And so everything filled up in Jerusalem. Everything was filled in the city. Everything was filled in the outskirts. Every place was filled up. And so a lot of people stayed at night in the surroundings, in the what we call maybe the suburbs of like Bethpage and Bethany. And so Jesus, having friends in Bethany, goes back the 2.2 miles, and he spends the night there at that house. It's going to be the next day then that Jesus makes his way from Bethany back to the temple, okay? And so Jesus, on this day that we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 21, he's going to come back from Bethany, and he's going to go to the temple itself, all right? I think, Roger, we can turn that off. All right, as we look at this passage, let me give you a few parallels. We're looking at Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 12 to 17, but Mark's parallel to this is Mark 11, 15 to 19, and then Luke chapter 19, verses 45 to 48, okay, so if you don't, I want to encourage you. I've encouraged you to get a chronological Bible. Reese's chronological Bible is a good one of the best, in my opinion. And you understand, in every place you look, somebody's going to have a different events in different places. One map might say this, one commentator might say this, one historian might say this, but overall, we've kind of traced the steps of Jesus geographically. But somebody's going to put something a little bit before, a little after. But Reese does a good job in Reese's Chronological Bible, and that's what we've been following. And so I want to encourage you, when you have a chronological Bible, it's good because you also are able to read the parallels right there with it, the same story, you know, right there. And so, anyways, those are the parallels that I'm going to give you. We looked at where Bethany was. All right, so let me give you some more background of what is happening here as Jesus enters this day and as he goes into Jerusalem. Remember, what had just happened the day before? He had entered and they're shouting, Hosanna, he's getting his royal entry. Not so royal as what's going to happen soon with the president. But certainly some amazing things happen, and he is recognized for a small bit as the king. And so kind of a highlight maybe of Jesus' ministry. But I would say the next thing that comes in is also a highlight, even though it's not looked at in the same way. And Jesus comes into the temple. How did he find the temple? All right, kids, let me say this again, and adults, you listen in. We don't refer to this church here as necessarily as our temple. Now, some churches maybe have that name attached with it, something temple, and there's nothing wrong with that. We don't typically look at this as a temple. We know that the current temple that is today is the temple that's inside of us. So every one of us, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, we have the temple inside of us. We have the abode of God right here. Okay? Before Jesus, the temple was a physical place, and it continued to be a physical place after Jesus, but a different setting than maybe the church. But can I say this to everybody that's here? Understand that what is about to be given for the temple in Jerusalem is true not only in our hearts and lives, but also for this church right here. Because this is God's place of worship. So just understand that as we look at this temple. Now tonight, maybe in the future we will, we're not going to look at the setup entirely of what the temple looked like. We have the temple and the tabernacle. Some of you have gone to, in Lancaster, the tabernacle rendition that is there, and you've seen some of that and what that inner part looked like. I don't know if you're familiar with what the whole temple looked like, but maybe that's something in the future that we can do. But I just share with you just a little bit. All right, it's Passover time. It's just the days leading up to Passover, within a week of the Passover. And so people have come from a great distance, filling the entire place, as I already mentioned, Tris trying to find a place. And what they're going to do is there's a central location where they're going to go, and that's the temple. And they're going to go in, and they're going to do all kinds of things that the temple did. There would be ceremonial things. There would be sacrifices for sin. There would be paying or giving money to, as their form of worship to the Lord. Again, sacrifices for all to participate in, whether rich or poor, if you had money and you brought a lamb, or whether you didn't have enough and you only could come up with a bird, a dove, or something like that. It was something for everybody, but it was a great, huge thing that had developed through the years. And the temple itself, again, we're not going to get into the entirety of the temple, was set up to where when you went through and you went into the first place, there was a huge court that went around the outside. Now, I'm going to liken it to something, again, probably many of you have not been, but maybe you've even been to a venue or an area that's like this. Maybe you've been to the farm show complex in Harrisburg. Now, this wouldn't be perfect of a setting, but if you picture that, there's many central locations. You've got, of course, there's certain arenas where they have things, but then there's big meeting rooms, or I say room, just huge open places where they have all kinds of vendors inside. There's certain focal points. But then if you remember to it, there's an outside area where you kind of walk around. You can walk around it, and it's It's like a big hallway, but it's not in the middle of anything. It's on the outside, and there's all kinds of things on the outside. Maybe some of you have been to a professional football game or a basketball game, and I would say something that could easily be looked at as maybe like a professional basketball game. And again, I don't know if you've been there. Maybe you've been to an arena before that was for something else, or maybe you did go to a basketball game. But what you have there is you have your central location that has obviously the basketball court, and you have all kinds of seats surrounded that 360 degrees all the way around it. But then outside that, probably on a higher level, at least most of them these days, you go in at ground level outside and you're in that outer area. You can go all the way around it usually. And then you go through the doors into the arena part. And then most of the time, you would then go down the steps and find your place in. And then the lowest part there, at least for the public, would be that basketball court. Okay, so I don't know if you can have that pictured, but outside the doors into the arena itself, 360 degrees is an area where the people can go. And what's inside of that court? Okay, not the basketball court, but the outside court. What's there? You've got vendors of all kinds. Okay, you've got somebody selling popcorn, you got somebody selling hot dogs, you got somebody selling hamburgers, you've got somebody selling, you know, one of those big, you know, thumbs up hands or whatever like that that you can wave, and you got somebody with big hats, you know, and somebody else with banners, and somebody else with other all kinds of memorabilia, shirts and everything that you can imagine 360 degrees around that. Okay, and they're there for one purpose. You know what? Yeah, maybe they're there to watch whatever, you know, that's the focus. But I'll tell you that those vendors are there for another reason. That's the best place that they can be to sell their goods. And they are going to do it. Now, when you go into this place, if you choose to buy something at this place, you're going to spend more money. I don't know if you've ever been there. Maybe a different time, maybe not a basketball game, maybe a baseball game or a football game or a hockey game or maybe something else like the farm show. You understand usually when you go, you're going to spend more. Probably what you could have bought it at the grocery store for 50 cents. At this place, you're going to spend $5 or $6 or something more. It's going to be a whole lot more. But it's the place. And everybody, you know, if you go to one of these places, you got to buy a hot dog, or you got to buy a bag of popcorn. You've got to do this. You spend a whole lot more there. And there's a thing there that these people are taking advantage of the situation because you're in the spirit of it. You're there and they've got you. And well, I can't be the fan that's sitting there without one of these big things. You know, in Wisconsin, it's the big cheese heads. You know what I'm talking about? Again, some of you sports people, you're like, what are you talking about, Pastor? But yes, it's the land of cheese. I remember Trevor, when he was here, his boss was going out to Wisconsin. Or no, he went out to Wisconsin. No, Trevor went out to Wisconsin. We went to that DBS training, and we went out there, and his boss wanted a cheese head or something like that. And so Trevor didn't make the greatest decision. He went and he bought it like in one of these, you know, I don't know if he didn't, where did he buy that thing? But he bought it at the airport. Airport's another one of these places where you buy expensive things, right? If you need a cord for your phone, don't buy it at the airport. You know, buy it somewhere else because everything is more expensive there. And anyway, he bought one of these cheese heads and paid a phenomenal amount of money for it and bought it back. And I was like, man, Trevor, didn't you know that you can buy one of those at Walmart or something like that? But anyway, I'll tell him that I'm making fun of him. But get the picture here. The Passover is a place where there was a court that was outside of the main event. And it was called the Court of Gentiles. This is a court. The temple of itself, the temple area of itself, was typically made for who? The Jews worshiped there. But the court of the Gentiles was a place that even a Gentile could enter and he would be okay. Now, there was another gate on the inside of this court that was not allowed for the Jews or for the Gentiles to go in. Okay? And there was a gate there called the Gate Beautiful. And there would be a sign there on the outside of that that if you were a Gentile, you would die if you entered. So we're getting down to more serious business when we go through the beautiful gate. Now we have a couple courts. We have a court that is the treasury, and there was a place for the women that they would go and they would pay, and there was a place for the men, the court of nations or Israel. I forget what it is. The men of Israel would go into that court, and they would, and then slowly make their way into where the sacrifices and all this stuff would go into the main reason where they're there at Passover. But back out into this court of Gentiles was just this amazing place where, very much like at the arena or the basketball place, is all kinds of vendors that are there for certain tasks. There were people set up that were selling lambs. There were people set up, and of course their lambs were the best. You know, you've got to buy from me and I'll give you the best this, and you get this along with it, and you've got this person set up for some of the other poor people that had the pigeons or the doves, and that they could purchase that and for less money. And then you've got the other. You see, what's going to happen is they're going to take their animals, and they're going to go in. And there was a place where they had to deem and determine if their sacrifice was good enough, if it was approved. Well, see, what was happening is, do you remember Annas, the high priest, that is mentioned? And he wasn't a good guy, by the way. He kind of had a system. This was kind of his deal, that he had it to where, it wasn't a monopoly, but I tell you what, he had it to where they would not approve a lot of things unless it was purchased from one of these vendors that was out there. See, they had their way of making it to where you had to spend a lot of money in this place. And so some outsider that was wanting to save a few, you know, kind of like the person that brings their food into the basketball arena. Of course, they don't want you to do that. Why? Because they want you to buy it there. They want to make the money, you know. And you got some of, you know, us cheapskates that we're like, why, we, you know, we're going to take our own water. We're going to do this. And some places don't allow that. But I'm going to eat my own hot dog, you know, before I come into the place, you know, and your popcorn and all this stuff. We're not buying anything in there. Some of these people wanted to do that, but they wouldn't deem these as appropriate animals, and so they would have to go back out on the court and find something that they could afford. People couldn't always afford what was out there, and so they would have what they call money changers. And what they would do is they would kind of con these people in to say, listen, I'll give you some change. You don't have enough for this. The money changers, the word for money changers is small change. It's where they could deal small change. But what they did was they would put an exorbitant amount of markup on this, and they would even make money from changing their money so that they can purchase these things. And according to some commentators, that was like a 25% increase that they would have to pay just to get the monetary funds. Remember, they're coming from all kinds of places in order to get the right currency so that they can buy that dove or that lamb or whatever like that. So no matter how you look at it, you're almost forced during Passover. If you're any sort of a good Jew, you're going to come and you're going to worship, but you're forced into participating in this event. This event that was taking place where? Well, let's find out. Matthew chapter 21. Now, I've given you a lot of background, and I want to give you a few points before the Lord's table this morning. Now, as you're about ready to look at Matthew chapter 21, just eyes back up here for just a moment, okay? Before you go, now, at what point in Jesus' ministry do we find Jesus in Matthew 21? Beginning, middle, or end? Right at the end. Remember, this is within the last week of Jesus' life. So this is the end of his ministry. Okay? Where do we find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry? Just really quickly, go back to John chapter 2. Go ahead. Okay. Go forward to John chapter 2. Now, you might think that this was the same event. This is not the same event. John chapter 2, and I don't even have the verses. Look at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover is at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple. Okay, I'm going to stop right there, okay? I'm going to tell you something. You can go back to Matthew. I just wanted you to see it. John chapter 2. What do you think that is? Is that the start, the middle, or the end of his ministry? That's the beginning, okay? And do you remember in John chapter 2 at the verse I started reading, what happened? Jesus went in and cleansed the temple, didn't he? Okay. We're about ready to read Jesus doing it again. This is not the same event. Maybe you didn't even know that they were two different events. This is the second time that Jesus does it. So now, once at the beginning and once at the end, Jesus is going to go in and do the same thing. He goes into the temple and he finds it in the same way. All right. Look at verse 12. Go back to Matthew 21 and look at verse 12. What is this temple called? This is the first thing I want you to see. And Jesus went into what? The temple of God. Is that significant? Whose temple is this? This is God's temple, folks. Understand that this is God's temple. This is His home turf. This is where He was supposed to be at. Now we understand that Jesus is God. He is coming back to His place. Have you ever been involved in some sort of a business or something that you had an inspection that was going to take place? Have you ever been in a part of something that you were there? Maybe you were part of a ministry and this was going to be inspected. Maybe you were, I remember at a camp that I worked at a long time ago back in Wyoming. I remember that we would be there and we did our things. We tried to go according to the protocol that the state put out for, you know, how you sanitize and do all this. But I remember, though, when the state officials were going to come, there was a little bit of, the leadership is going to come. We need to make sure everybody's doing the right thing. Make sure that you're putting it in this temperature of water and you've got this amount of this and all this stuff, because they're going to come inspect. Right? They're going to come inspect what is going on. And of course, what do you want? You want to get a good grade. You want them to look over everything and take that temperature and do this, and you want them, you're hoping that they give you that thumbs up or that you passed, you know, so that you can move on. God, through Jesus, is coming back this day to His temple, not so much to do an inspection. But what we find is there's going to be an inspection that takes place. Why did He care about it? Because, first of all, understand, it was His temple. It was His temple. He was the one that had the right to dictate what was happening in that temple. This was the temple of God. God cared about it. He meant a lot for it. There was a lot of purpose to it. There was a lot of plans for it. He cared about this temple. And God, through Jesus, the physical God, was coming back to His temple. He had every right to step in and look. Do you understand that? Because in some cases, we don't want to let certain officials, like, you cannot come in here and inspect. Well, that's kind of the way the church is set up today with our government. You know, the church doesn't have a right, or the government does not have a right to come in and inspect what's going on in the church. You understand that? And our country has stood for that, that this church is under God's authority, not man's authority, government's authority. While they might not have the right to come in and do this, Jesus had every right to go into that temple and to determine whether or not they were meeting up to the standard that He had set. He had every right to go in. And we find here that Jesus goes in, and does he find it according to specs and the way it ought to be? No. Things are not for what it was. Now let me ask you the question, what was the purpose for the temple of God? Worship of God. Period. Through that, there were sacrifices. There was paying this, and they were getting right, and ceremonial cleansing. But it was all having to do with God. This was the temple of God. So what about this temple? Interesting, this morning in DBS, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And what was, or I forget if it's 16, 17, 17, and 18. But notice what is given here in 1 Peter 4, 17. This is all we're going to look at Peter this morning. But notice, for the time has come that judgment must begin at where? The house of God. The temple of God, the house of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. You know who God cares about the absolute most in the entire world? His house. And I'm not talking about the physical plant of this place. He's talking about the people of God. God cares more about this place right here than any other place. Does God care about the people that are out there that need to be saved? Absolutely. He cared and he gave himself for it. But I tell you what, he cares about God's place, and God loves it so much that he's even willing to come and judge it so that it would be purified and better. And again, we're not going to get into 1 Peter, but that was the point this morning in DBS, was that God cares so much about his church that he's going to come in, he's going to discipline, he's going to chasten, but it's for the purpose because he loves you and he cares. Can I tell you, Jesus cared about the temple, and he's going to come in a little bit of different of a manner than we typically see Jesus. But I'll tell you something, it's not because he hated them, it's because he cared about his place. He cared about his people. And so here he comes, and I'll tell you, in a small sense, there was some judgment in the house of God that day. There was some chastening in the house of God this day. God is concerned about his people. He's concerned about the church. And the question for us is, when are God's people going to wake up and seriously worship? And I'm going to ask you here in the next few moments to analyze your heart this morning, the temple of God, but also as a church. Question, what would anger God or Jesus? What would anger him? Now, understand something. Everybody doesn't have this philosophy, but I think from the scriptures, I understand anger in the human element is sinful. In God's element, not sinful. He's the only one that can have anger and not sin. When we're encouraged in the scriptures to be angered and angry and sin not, he's not saying go ahead and get angry. He's saying don't get angered upon. That means when you look at the word, it's angered upon. When things come into your life that will bring you to that anger, he says don't sin, don't do it. Jesus in his deity was the only one that could get angry and not sin because of what was going on. And we can talk about that more. But the question then is what would anger God enough that he would get angry, Jesus? Can I say this? Well, it's even more specific. It is when there is uncleanness in his church. God absolutely hates that more than anything. You know what? We can get so caught up in looking at the world and, boy, our country's involved in this immorality and we're killing all these babies and we're doing all this and we're calling. I want to tell you something. You know what? We can. And I've known preachers that every week they get up in the pulpit and they talk about how wicked the world is and they never mention about what's going on in the church. And folks, I want to tell you something. We can preach all we want to about how wicked the world is, and what's that going to do? They're wicked. They're unsaved. And they're going to be that way. We can expect that. But God has different expectations for this temple, and that's what we're going to look at. Again, I don't have many points. You think, boy, we're getting into this and there's 10 minutes left? Don't worry about that. Some easy points. I just want you to look at this. Just look. Not much to this. All right, so here we have this. Look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, And notice it wasn't just those that sold, they participated in buying too. He cast them out. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. I can tell you, I could expound upon this passage for a long time. There's a lot there. And I've got 9 minutes now. Look at verse 12. I want you to see some troubles that are in the house of God. Number one, troubles with self-interest. God's house was made for who? Worship of God. Who were the people thinking of when they went in there and they were marking their prices up, the money changers when they were selling these things? Who were they thinking of? None other than themselves. Self-interest was rampant in this place. It stunk with self. What were they doing? All for themselves. All for themselves. And they came to the temple. You know, every morning that they went to the temple during Passover, they had what in mind? Who in mind? They had for themselves. All right, here, I've got my goods, you know, and they might have had a donkey pulling all their today's goods. You know, I don't know how much I'm going to sell today, but probably every day they had to reload their stock and they had to have all this stuff, and they would bring it to their little table and they had all their stuff. Imagine the concessions that are out there today. Picture it, because it's very similar. They've got their little, they can only take in so much, and they've got it, and then they're there and they're sitting there on their on whatever they're sitting, and they're advertising, they're trying to get people to come buy all their stuff, and they're there, and who are they thinking of? I want to tell you something. They're not sitting there thinking, "Boy, I am so unworthy, and I can't wait today to sacrifice. You know, the Passover is coming up here in the next couple days, and I've got some things to get right." That does not seem like the passage that we're... That is not what's going on here today in that temple. Because they're carrying, you know, these money changers, you know, they're coming, you know, when they're marking things up by 25%, they're thinking, you know what, I hope that people come to me today. I hope some other things get rejected. I hope a lot of foreigners come because they need some currency, and boy, I got to get a lot today. And they're checking their notebooks and their pocketbooks, and they're checking all these things, and today I had a great profit. Now, I don't guess that that's what we're doing here at the church today. I hope that none of you are doing that. But I'll tell you what, when we come to church, a lot of times we have our own thoughts of what we're going to get out of certain things. Boy, today I've got three things to do. I've got to talk to this person, and hopefully I can hook that up so that can, you know, they can help me this week. And I've got this to make sure that this is in place and do this. And sometimes we come into church, God's house, and we've got our own interests in mind. And it could be about good things. I come into church on a typical Sunday, and I have people to talk to about things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when the focus gets out of, God, I've got to come and worship today. God, this is all about you today. I have so much that, this is a place where we're coming to worship today. And when I've got my own set of things that I've got to accomplish today, we've got to be careful how we're coming into God's temple. God, what would take God to get angry? I will tell you, it's for self-interested people entering into His temple, having everything about their situations in life, not His. We've got to be careful. And it's got to go beyond us. Church and worship in God's temple has to get beyond me and what I have to get out of here today. And more so, what can I give God today? That was what the temple was made to be. What can I give God today? What can I present to Him? And it would be more than just sacrifice. It would be a clean temple. A purified temple that was about His business, not their own. But this day, when Jesus walked in, it was all about their own, not about His. And that alarmed Jesus. What is this place? So there was a trouble with self-interest. Number two, there was trouble with spiritual apathy. Look at verse 13. And said unto them, this is Jesus' words, it is written, my house shall be called the house of what? These people were supposed to come and do what? It was a place to pray. It was a place to commune with the Lord. You remember back the times of the temple. You know, when I picture Eli in the temple, I picture a quiet, solemn place. Now, doesn't that mean that it always has to be this candle lit here and a candle lit there? And, you know, every once in a while you see a person in a robe, you know, walking past. We got a bad picture of what the temple is supposed to be, but I'll tell you, it was a place that was designated for one thing. There was not all this hustle and bustle. It was a solemn place to go in and worship the Lord. Now, with what I just gave you, is that the picture Jesus walked into that morning? You can imagine what it would be like. Again, if you've been to the farm show, it's crazy. You got animals, and you got noise, and you got food, and you've got, I mean, all this kind of stuff. Honestly, it looks similar to that. And there's nothing wrong with a farm show. That's not the house of God. That's this kind of stuff that's taken place. And Jesus walks in here, and it was supposed to be for him, and it had nothing. Now he's saying, listen, this place was made. It was constructed for prayer, for worship. And what are you doing? It's a den of thieves. No, the concern here is for apathy in the church. What's the word apathy? It's a lack of concern. It's a lack of care. I just don't care. I don't care. When I flew to Wyoming recently for my grandmother's thing, I was behind, you know, those things that take you from the building itself out to the airport. I don't even know what they're called, but you walk through this like tunnel and you go there. When I was on the tunnel, there was a person behind me. They were talking. They weren't quiet about it. Whatever is talking. There was this young boy, and he was explaining to whatever relative was with him. And he said something about how he's, you know, failing his classes. And he said, you know why? He looked at that person. He said, you know why I'm failing? And I was curious to see what he said. He said, I don't care. We don't care about school. You say, why do you say that? You know, that's exactly what is taking place. Those people had an apathy towards the things of God. They didn't care about they didn't care about anything else as long as you bought my dove, as long as you bought my lamb, as long as you got the paraphernalia that you needed to through this visit, as long as you got something at my place, I'm happy. Not a care if true worship happened. Not a care if we went against the things of the Lord. It was all about their own things, which we first established, but there was no concern of God. There was no concern about what is being said. Now, we try to set it up in here when we come into this auditorium that we are supposed to come in quietly. We're thinking about the things of the Lord. We have a time to consecrate the service to the Lord. God, whatever you have for me, whatever you want to give me, folks, we don't do that because we think that that's kind of neat. We do it because we really mean, when we're in God's temple, we ought to say, Lord, I'm here for a purpose. And that purpose is to worship you today, however that is. Whether it's my money, whether it's my fellowship, whether it's my listening, whether it's my singing, whether it's my playing, whether it's everything that I do, this day is given to you, God. God, this is yours. Many times in our lives we come here and we don't care what kind of message the preacher preaches as long as it gets done by 12. We don't care what's given as long as it doesn't affect me or offend me or do whatever. We just kind of come and do it. And what has crept into the temple and what is creeping into the church is kind of an apathy, like, as long as there's no major and main event today that disrupts the apple basket, we're good to what many people say, do church. There's an apathy to the things of the Lord. That it doesn't grieve us when we walk out and we say, you know, and we didn't, you know, that was God pleased today through my worship? And I ask you to analyze your own soul and heart today. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. This is between you and the Lord. But the question is this, do you feel that there's an apathy to the things of God and worship of God as you come to church? Is church a thing you do? What would it take to make God angry? It would be for God's people to enter into His courts in His home turf that are apathetic to God's things. It's not that big of a deal to me. Folks, what is given right now, you should be listening and ready to, if you're a note taker, write it down. It's like, I've got to get something from this service today. If church is something that you pull in and pull out, that's what would get God upset. Spiritual apathy at this church. Third, trouble with temple ethics. We just read verses 12 and 13. Were things happening the way they were designed to happen? How are we supposed to behave in the house of God? Well, we look at Paul's writings to Timothy and those, and this is how you ought to behave. This is what you ought to do. How was business being conducted that day? We see what they were doing. Everything was a mess. Everything was a mess. I mean, you even look at verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, this is a mess, folks. Listen to this. Where is the best place that possible you could think of God doing great things? Well, he could do great things anywhere, but we expect it in the temple, right? And there God is in his own place doing amazing things. He just gets done. There were some people that come to him for some more miracles. And the priests and all these religious people, they see Jesus in his own place doing what he's supposed to do. And what did they do with it? They got mad. And the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David." And they were sore displeased. I mean, the very place that people are supposed to come and worship God, these children who are worshiping God, they despise that. Was this church, if I could put it that way, was this church messed up? I want to tell you something. Jesus came into his own place. He got rid of all the garbage. People started worshiping him and they were upset. Upset that they're worshiping the Lord. You know what is sad today is that there's efforts made in God's house, whether this church or other churches, to worship God, and people get disgruntled and struggle over it. I want to tell you something, that's wrong. When we try to please the Lord with different things, we ought to thank the Lord for the efforts that we have to please the Lord with what we do. You know what? Some people say there's too much preaching. There's too much praying. There's too much salvation. There's too much fellowship. There's too much this. I want to tell you something. That grieves God. This place is designated to worship God in all of the facets that he said. The New Testament church was meant for preaching, but it was meant for teaching. It was meant for fellowship. It was meant for food. It was meant for praying. It was meant for evangelism. It was meant for all of these things. And when we leave anything out, it is not pleasing to God. It's not. He doesn't like it. Things are not in order. Temple ethics. And it's got to be according to God's standards. How we spend our money. How often we come. What do we do when we're here? And on the list goes. But I'll tell you, the biggest thing is our hearts. When we do any one of those things outwardly and inside our hearts are wrong, there's a violation of temple ethics. You know that it violates God's ethics for the temple when we come in and we have ill thoughts to our brothers and sisters that are behind us? When we come into this place and we backbite other people and we say things that aren't kind or we're judgmental or we're this and that and we do things to hurt people and not edify them. I want to tell you something. Those kind of things, plus all kinds of other sins of the heart, that defiles this place and it gets to be a rotten, dirty, stinky, violated place that was meant to be clean. Can you imagine if the person came in today to do a test at Faith Bible Church? What if Jesus came into this temple today? Would there be tables and things turned over? What about our individual hearts? Would he look at you and say, I know what's in your heart, man. Get out. I want to tell you something. This is very striking what Jesus does here. What it says is this. We need to be very careful how we're worshiping. These people thought it was all under the name of religion and worship. They were all about themselves. They were apathetic to the things of the Lord. They weren't going the way in which God had said. And lastly, there was trouble with scriptural doctrine. I want to tell you something. It's a doctrine. They were following the scriptures. Verse 16, Jesus goes to the scriptures. Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? You know, these people, what they were doing, they were so backwards in their truth. They were so backwards in their theology. They were so backwards in these things. They got upset at this kind of thing. And of course, Jesus comes back and says, you know what? He says that, listen, if you adults aren't going to do it, praise the Lord that the children are going to do it. And another passage even said, if you won't do it, even the rocks will do it. If you're not going to praise me, then the rocks will sing out to me. This temple was so backward in their truth with what was right. They were so confused. Perversions of the truth. Can I tell you something? I don't think any of you have to be convinced. I just already preached to you about the world. Is the world perverted with truth? I'll tell you it is. The world's perverted with truth, but it's entering these doors. I'm going to give you a tiny, tiny illustration that saddened me at camp this summer. I was just there for one of the camps. It was one of the teen camps. I was sitting there. Now, I might have misheard. I think I heard it. But I might have misheard. I'm just putting that disclaimer out. But I'll tell you what I think I heard. There was something that my father-in-law was doing. It was during one of the... Jim always is an opening time when they get together and he plays a game with them and he goes through the camp rules. And there was some rule that was being gone through. And I was sitting behind a set of girls that were there, and something was said. I don't know what was said. In context, is absolutely fine. I wish I could remember what he said, but it was something about a rule that you had to be careful of a certain person or something. I'm just going to give you the magnitude. He might have said something about a short person or a tall person. Was Jim being degrading to a tall person or short person? If you know Jim, he says things and he's just trying to be funny. But one of the girls looked over to the other girl, and again, if I think I heard it correctly, she said something to the effect of what's the buzzword out today? That is, she didn't use the word racism, but that was, come on, what's the word? It wasn't politically correct, but it was something, whatever the word is like very degrading to a person. It was, I know you're saying words, I can't hear it. Bigot. It was discrimination is the word I'm looking for. I think that's what the word was, is that's discrimination. Now, where did that young person hear that? Now, I want to tell you something. We laugh, but I tell you what, that is the world out there. You can't do anything today and you're discriminating against anybody. If you're not just like me or however you want to be, it's discrimination. I want to tell you something. Discrimination, but we have, and I have every reason to believe that these young ladies were saved. But that little tiny thing, he said something dumb about whatever it was, that's discrimination. That sounds exactly what you hear out on the street. And there were other issues that came up at camp this year where the world's philosophy is going into our homes, and it is, kids don't even know truth. Kids, admittedly recognizing that they don't know whether they were born a boy or a girl. I want to tell you something, that's saddening to me. We don't understand the truth these days. It's a perversion of what is right, but I'll tell you, we need to be very careful to be pure because it's going to enter right into here. And before long, I'll tell you what, churches are getting perverted really bad because they're scared to be discriminating. You know, they're scared to death. They're scared to death. And so they've got to make sure that everybody understands that we don't discriminate. You know what? Every single life in this universe matters to the Lord. Every life. And it doesn't matter what color or race we are, but I want to tell you something. That's not the point of everything. God loves us all. Enough said. We need to be careful not to pervert everything and twist all truth in our church. So as I close, and I apologize for the time, but you listen, this is an important message. Understand something. Jesus walks into his temple. It's a mess. Everything about it was 100% opposite. It was not about God. It was about them. There was no true worship. They were all apathetic to the things of God. They were all caring about what was going on, you know, with their business. They were temple ethics out the door. Perversion, corrupt, dirty, everything. One commentator said the cleanest time that the temple ever faced during this amount of time was those few minutes that Jesus went in there and turned up everything else. It was probably a physical mess. It was probably the most purest time when all those people were commanded to get out. That's what he said. He said, get out. They left. Some people came to Jesus that wanted, they wanted Jesus. They came to him that wanted to be cleansed. He cleansed them. You have a bunch of children that are singing Hosanna, praise them. And you've got the outsiders looking in saying, what is this? Probably the most purest time the temple ever knew. How clean is the temple of God today? What would it take to anger God? I'll tell you, it's a defiled and corrupt temple. And specifically right here, defiled and corrupt temples. Did Jesus care about that temple? What do you think? Did he care about the temple? Absolutely he did. He cared enough to do what he did. But folks, listen, this is a closing statement that I give. God cares about it. But God, listen, will not force himself upon you or us. Notice the first four words of verse 17. What are they? He left them. Those are sad. Those are sad words. He left. When God's people will not take his house seriously, seriously, in every aspect of this place, what's going on in this building, again, not so much about the building, but about what's going on spiritually right here, in the morning, night, Wednesday nights through the week with the different ministries of the church, when God's people don't take it seriously, I want to tell you what will happen. He'll leave. He'll leave. And he'll go find another place that is ready to do it. We need to be careful that we worship. We show up to this place and we worship the Lord. That we have these things in order. And that if God were to come and analyze, he would say, well done, good and faithful servants. Certainly, God does care. How do we know that God cares? How do we know that God cares? Because I'll tell you this, listen, because a few moments, within a few days after leaving this temple, he went to the cross to die for the very people that he kicked out. You see, God wasn't angry with those people. He loved those people. He was angry with what they were doing. But he was willing to go and die on the cross so that any one of those high priests, any one of them, could have come to him and said, Father, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I've been wrong. And when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a loving God. You see, God is not a God of hate. God is a God of love, and he cares. And he cared about those people, and he cares about you, and he cares about this church. And we have the wonderful opportunity now. And again, it's late. But I trust as we look at what Jesus cared so much about that we will care about the things that he cares about as well. Father, would you help us? Help us to be a clean and pure temple. And Lord, now as we receive of the elements and we remember, help us to remember, though, the love of Christ that is overwhelming with all of these things. Yet in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the men that are going to serve the Lord's table to come forward.